All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, here to dig a little deeper with you this week into the letter to the Colossians. In fact, ending the letter of Colossians this week as we look at the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4. So we're looking at verses 18 of Colossians 3 to verse 18 of chapter 4. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. All right, there is our rather lengthy text, but with the end of the epistle, there is just a lot of people being named, and that goes by very quickly as we understand it. But we start off with the difficult part. Verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Like in Ephesians, as we look in the end of chapter 5 of that epistle, we have a much larger detail of the submission and the love and the respect and all of the other things that are in there. Here we have two verses, one for the wives, one for the husbands. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is a passive verb, to subject yourself, to be subordinated to obey, and involves a recognition of an ordered structure, that this is the way that God created things, that God created Adam, and then from Adam created Eve. So not that necessarily inferior, but the order of creation shows us that Adam was created first, and therefore the husband should have the higher position in the marriage. But again, that is not to be one that is a matter of domination and domineering. It is all out of love and respect for each other, as we have in the verses leading up to that passage in Ephesians 5 of submitting to one another in love. And we move on into the family. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, this marks a very stark difference between the Christian church and Roman society. This letter was designed, as we see later on, to be read in public worship. By speaking directly to children, Paul pointed out that children were members of the church and part of worship. This is a noteworthy departure from the common attitude toward children at the time, that until they had reached the use of their reason, they were really considered subhuman. Which is why you still had, even in the first century, places in the Roman Empire where you had the abandonment laws and the exposure laws for children that were unwanted. On the other side, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do not be harsh with children. Teach them. You know, be strict with them, yes, but not to the point of provoking them to not obey. Because we have seen this again and again throughout history, that the harder parents force children to do things their way, the more likely the children are to rebel against that idea. So not that there shouldn't be boundaries, not that we need to have parents being the friends of their children, because that doesn't work either, but to be there strict but not harsh and provoking. Now we move into what we have between Colossians and Philemon as the big issue. Verse 22, bondservants, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. All of this being directed to the slaves. And slavery was a big thing in the Roman Empire, as there are numerous sources that say that between 80 and 90% of the people in the Roman Empire either were slaves or had slaves in their family. But he says this, obey, you know, your earthly masters, but not by way of eye service as people pleasers. This is something that can go not just to the slaves serving their masters, but for all Christians, to not work and give eye service and lip service to be people pleasers, but to work with proper motivation. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter how many people you have pleased in this life, when you get to the other side of the grave, it's going to be, is God going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or not? It doesn't matter how many other people you have done good for. He is the ultimate judge. He is the one who has your eternity in his hands, because he has given you the opportunities to have salvation in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the words of absolution, in the word being spoken as and studied as we are doing now. If you want to throw that all away because you want to be liked by people, great. But that's not the point. The point is, in everything that we do, going back to Philippians as well, do it all in the name of the Lord. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, because there you have your reward. All right, as we turn the page into chapter 4, we go from the slaves to the masters. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Here, Dr. Dieterding points out 5 ways in which the New Testament view of slavery transcended that of Hellenistic cultures. And you notice, nowhere in Paul's writings, whether it's Colossians, whether it's Philemon, whether it's anywhere else in all the scriptures, is there a flat-out call to abolish slavery. It's part of society. Does that make it right? No, but again, there are the differences here. Number 1, Christianity treated slaves as equals in the church, as we see in 1 Corinthians and Galatians. In Romans 16, the names Tertius and Quartus seem to be those of slaves, and they are listed on the same level as Erastus, the city's director of public works, and Timothy, Paul's fellow worker. as we see also in that 1 Corinthians text from 1 Corinthians 7. Each one of you should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. So if you were a slave when you were called and became a believer, be fine in your slavery. If you can get out of your slavery, great. But he goes on to expound it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the Lord there is no slave, there is no master. In the world, there is. And that's because we have a fallen world. All right, number two. Paul reminded the masters that they too had a master in heaven. This set the slaves on an equal spiritual footing with their masters. So we have the parallel passage in Ephesians 6, 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. God doesn't care whether you're a master or a slave. He doesn't care where you stand on the social ladder, because everybody on the social ladder is the same in his eyes. Number three, the New Testament addressed slaves and treated them as persons with both rights and responsibilities, which was a significant step beyond the situation of the day. We had that in our verses 22 to 25 of chapter 3, but also Peter does it in 1 Peter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Be respectful to your masters, whether they are good masters or they are bad masters. It doesn't matter. That is where you are. That is your role and lot in life at the moment. Make the best of it in the Lord. Or as Paul says, work heartily for it. Which then leads us to point number four. Christianity asserted the dignity of manual labor. Although work in a trade was advocated by others in the first century Roman world, for the most part, people looked upon having to engage in manual labor as humiliating and most certainly as unbecoming anyone of privilege. As we see in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Manual labor is a good thing. Finally, point number five. The New Testament pointed to the example of Christ as one who suffered unjustly. In doing so, Christianity gave a new dignity to those who were slaves, particularly when they bore unwarranted mistreatment. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Christ is the ultimate example of what to do with unjust treatment. And that is, you bear it, because you know that in him you have overcome the world because he has overcome the world. Paul continues on in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Going back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying to Peter, James, and John, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to have these continual reminders to remain steadfast in prayer, because prayer is not a normal thing for us. We want to fix the things ourselves, not ask God for the help. And so he also goes on to say, pray also for us, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me as I am in chains. And as he says again and again, that even the entire imperial guard knows that his imprisonment is for Christ. And when he sends greetings from Philippians, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The word has the door open because Jesus will open the door and no one can shut it. All right, so then we get to verse 6, one of the last of the instructions before Paul gets into all of the people and names. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. St. John Chrysostom, as he's writing on the priesthood, very much puts this into the priest or the preacher's mind. If a preacher despises praise yet does not produce the kind of teaching which is with grace, seasoned with salt, he is despised by the people, and his sublime words accomplish nothing. And if he is eloquent, but is a slave to the sound of applause, again an equal damage threatens both him and the people, because through his passion for praise he aims to speak more for the pleasure than the profit of his hearers. Chrysostom says, okay, if you don't want praise, great. But if you're not saying the word that needs to be said, you're still doing a disservice to your people. On the other hand, if you love praise, if you seek out the applause, that's also a disservice to your people. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking about this podcast. As I'm recording this, I have an average of about 6 to 8 downloads per episode. Would I love to have that be 600 to 800 per episode? Absolutely. But I am not out striving and begging people to listen to this podcast. I encourage you, those 6 to 8 who are listening to the podcast, to tell others about it. Yes, I still have social media pages. I still talk about it amongst my own Facebook friends once in a while, but it is not one where I am striving to make people do it. I'm not doing it to please people. I'm doing it so that you may be strengthened to wrestle with the theology around you as I end every single one of these Digging Deepers and Confessional Corners. But we're not done yet, because we still have another 12 verses to go in all of the names. And as I said, this will go rapid fire. But Dr. Dieterding wants to point out that this section in Colossians with the greetings is far longer than any other Pauline letter except for the even lengthier section in Romans. So this is the second longest list of greetings, only surpassed by Romans. And not surprisingly, they are the two churches that Paul writes letters to that he had never visited. So he has a lot more people to talk about because he wants to make those connections. All right, so let's see. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus is the letter carrier, possibly even the secretary who wrote down the letter. But he is being sent, in verse 9, with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. We'll get more into this in the next couple of weeks in Philemon as we talk more about Onesimus. But Onesimus can't be sent by himself. He has to have a protection, first of all, because he's a runaway slave. But also verification from somebody who they know. Whether Epaphras, their pastor, or with Tychicus, who has received the commendation of Paul already. We have Aristarchus, his fellow prisoner, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, the man who split up Paul and Barnabas between the Council of Jerusalem and the second missionary journey. But he says, you have instructions concerning him, that if he comes, welcome him. So by this point, Mark and Paul have made up from Mark getting homesick on that first missionary journey. Then he also says, sends greetings from Justice, or Jesus, who is called Justice. And these, Aristarchus, John Mark, Justice, are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort, which Luther picks up in the Small Called Articles in Part 3, Article 4 on the Gospel. We will now return to the gospel, which not merely in one way gives us counsel and aid against sin. For God is super abundantly rich and liberal in his grace and goodness. First, through the spoken word by which the forgiveness of sins is preached, he commands to be preached in the whole world, which is the peculiar office of the gospel. Secondly, through baptism. Thirdly, through the holy sacrament of the altar. Fourthly, through the power of the keys. And also through the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together, there I am also, Jesus says. So we have this not only in the word being preached and being studied, not only in the sacraments, but in the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren, us getting together to study the word. All right, so the last few are Epaphras. He sends greetings as he is still in Rome, struggling with his prayers for the people. Not that he is struggling to figure out what to pray for. He is constantly in prayer for his people, as every pastor should be, that they should stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Not only in Colossae, but in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. And then verse 14, we have the last two people, Luke and Demas. Luke, the beloved physician who is with Paul in his journey into Rome, as we see at the end of the book of Acts, and then Demas, who at this point is sending greetings from Rome, but when we get a little bit later in 2 Timothy 4, some of the last words written by Paul that we have recorded, he says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." You know, that Demas has now left the faith. Why? Because he loves this world and cannot stand Paul being in prison for this. And so that happens. It does. So he says in verse 15 and 16, "Send greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Just a note there, Nympha could be a male or a female. Both declinings of the name are there. So here the ESV just takes it as a feminine name. So the church in her house. "And when this letter has been read to you, send it on to Laodicea and take Laodicea's letter and read it among you," which has caused all sorts of consternation as to we don't have a letter to Laodicea, which is why many want to say Ephesians is the one to Laodicea. Whether it's to the Ephesians or to the Laodiceans, again, if you look at the textual history behind it, there is a good number of primary sources for Ephesians that do not have the phrase "in Ephesus" in the greeting. So it could be yet another. Whatever it is, Paul wanted his letter circulated so that everyone could read. And so then again, final verse, verse 18, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." He does this on occasion to prove the authenticity of it. And whether this means that he is an unskilled writer, he just has brain knowledge, he can read, but he can't write that well, or maybe it's that thorn in the flesh that people want to say is his eyesight that is an issue, and so he writes with large letters. Again, whichever way it is, Paul is putting his seal on this letter, saying that this is a truly authentic letter from me. So, remember my chains, grace be with you. And that wraps up the letter to the Colossians. Next week, we will get into Philemon, the companion letter that Onesimus is bringing. But we have this idea throughout all of this, that we are not alone. We cannot survive alone. We need each other, which is why in the creeds we talk about the one holy Christian and apostolic church. There's not just one, it's not just our church, but it is the full church around the world of all times coming together, again, hearing the proclamation of the gospel, receiving the sacraments, and then studying to make ourselves better equipped, which is what we do here, and I pray that it does do that for you. That even going through the greetings of Paul at the end of Colossians, that there is something in there to help strengthen you and equip you so that you may wrestle with the theologies around you today and always. Amen.